watching from. Maybe you're watching from Johannesburg South, or Centurion, or Pretoria North, or Canada, or Zimbabwe, or God bless you and welcome to the teaching of the word this morning. I want us to pray for the preaching of the word this morning. Pray that the Lord would speak to you. Pray that he would minister to you this morning. Shall we all pray? Father, we thank you for the entrance of your word. Lord, we are so grateful because the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Father, we open up our hearts to you. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to us. We pray that our hearts would be malleable this morning. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding, oh God. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, hallelujah. You can imagine that in the past 5 months, no one was able to say hallelujah. You know, I was just preaching to my couches at home. My family was with me at the beginning, you know, and then they all went on strike. They're like, Dad, do your thing. We're not going to come and sit and watch you preach. You do your thing. Tell us when you are finished. So I was left all by myself to continue preaching to couches. It became normal. You know, it became normal after a couple of months, maybe after a month or so. I got used to like cracking my own jokes and pacing up and down. And, you know, I remember, I think he sent me a clip, a picture of the pastor who had these dolls, you know, in the church, sitting on church pews. And he was preaching to these dolls. And I'm like, okay, maybe I need to get Andrew and Bernice's dolls and bunnies. Then I could preach on them. All right, I'm also excited that I'm able to preach to our children this morning. And it's going to be the normal, it's the new norm. And I grew up in a church where kids would sit under the ministry of the word. And I'm excited, I'm hoping that I'll be able to deliver a word that even Andrew will be able to understand. Okay? And I think that will be the best delivery of any message where a child is able to understand what is being taught. When a child struggles to understand the taught word, you need to question yourself as a teacher of the word. Was that just too complicated, or I just missed the mark right through? I'm hoping that I'll get the mark right today. Amen. So I'm excited to be able to stand before you after 5 months in lockdown. And I'm sure all of us have a story to tell from what happened in these past 5 months. It was really a trying time for many people. And I must say, life as we knew it in February is different today. And it's going to be different for the coming months. For some, it's going to be different for the coming couple of years. Because life happened. Now, I'm of the opinion that nothing goes to waste in the life of a child of God. Whatever season you go through, whatever you experience, nothing goes to waste. Every season that you go through is meant to work out something good ultimately in your life. Glory be to God. I'm sure there will be a difference between me preaching to my couches and me preaching to a number of people, okay? But if you don't say amen, I will continue because for the past 5 months, nobody said amen. But I'm sure you're going to say amen. There has to be a difference. Now, every season that you go through is meant to work out something good in your life. The reason why I see that, the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for our good. For the good of those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, hallelujah. So it doesn't matter what you go through. The ultimate end is going to be good. The ultimate end of your life is going to be good. You might have so many issues right now. If you are born again, the ultimate end is going to be good because you're going to be with your Father in heaven one day. Hallelujah. That's the hope we have. That is anticipation that we have. That I might be going through a moment of poverty and problems right now, but that's not my end. Glory be to God. Now, the issue is, how do you respond to your season? How do you respond to your situation right now? How did you respond during COVID? Very, very important. You see, it's like going through winter. We've just gone through winter and spring came and everybody was shocked because 1 September was cold. I say, spring, how dare you bring cold temperatures to us. We thought we were done with winter. This is the point. When you go through winter, you cannot pray away winter. It doesn't matter how big your faith is. Winter will come. Spring will come. And summer will come. Glory be to God. But the point is, when you go through your winter, you adapt. You change your wardrobe, don't you? I like wearing my shorts, but when winter hit, I threw my shorts away. I looked for tracksuits. I looked for something warm. My kids like onesies. And they were saying to me, Daddy, you should get yourself a onesie. And I'm like, mm-mm, I don't do onesies because I'm daddy. Very important. I'm saying that you need to be able to adapt to your winter. Now, summer is here. If you keep on wearing your onesies, Andrew, you're going to burn under those blankets. You've got to wear your summer PJs. The same thing applies to your life. You've got to look at the season and ask the Lord, how do you want me to respond to my season? You see, some of these seasons are not meant to be prayed away. They are meant to be endured. Okay. Now, in the short life that I've lived, I've come to realize that whenever someone goes through a difficult patch in their lives, a patch like COVID, maybe there's trouble in your marriage, maybe there's trouble in your relationships, maybe you're involved in an accident, maybe somebody broke into your house, maybe something happened to your children, something traumatic, I've come to realize that that person needs to find a way of bouncing back. When you go through a difficult patch in your life, you've got to learn how to bounce back. You've got to learn how to regain your composure, to be able to look at tomorrow with hope, with a greater level of anticipation. Because every season is meant for your good. Hallelujah. Let me remind you of some of the experiences that people have gone through this time of COVID-19. Families struggled with having children 24/7 for the first time. I'm talking about long-term closures of schools, where schools were closed for a long time, and we don't know the long-term impact of this. We don't know the long-term impact of our kids being online right through the day. We were caught by surprise. We were not ready for our kids to go online, and all of a sudden, Bernice had to be on her laptop 24/7, so to speak. We don't know the long-term repercussions of that. Some people had to go into their pension funds. They had to quickly withdraw pension funds in order to close financial gaps in their lives. Some people lost their jobs. People were retrenched. Incomes were reduced. The pressure of debt is on us. We don't know the long term of these issues. The big question is this. This is the question I want to start with this morning. How does an individual, a family, a church, a community, a nation bounce back from challenging situations? How do we bounce back from challenges of life? You see, God never promised us only summers. He never said you will not go through troubles. But what He promises, in this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Glory be to God. The promise is He has overcome our challenges on our behalf. We need to move from a place where we feel defeated to a place of knowing that we are fighting from a place of victory. You are fighting from a place of victory because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Hallelujah. Now, you'll be amazed by how resilient human beings are. You'll be amazed by how we can be so tenacious in our lives. We can hold on until this winter season goes past. You can think of the World War I, World War II, the Great Depression, how people were able to weather those difficult moments. You can think of how we had to weather through the season of apartheid here in South Africa, or Chimurenga 1 and 2 back in Zimbabwe, or whatever wars you can talk about. People were able to weather those storms. And I want you to know, God placed in you an ability to withstand pressure that you thought you cannot. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, this brings me to my title, the title of my message this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject matter, get back your courage. For the coming few weeks, I want to talk about get back your courage. I don't know where you are right now emotionally, how you're feeling inside of you. Do you feel excited about life? Or your life looks a little bit gloomy? It's okay. Your Father in heaven knows about you. Your Father in heaven knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. Get back your courage. This is what I want to minister to you this morning. You need to get back your courage. When you look at the whole issue of courage, you can get discouraged. And discouragement, if you look at this, discouragement is a scenario where someone has lost their courage. To put it very simply, in simplistic terms, when you are discouraged, you are out of courage. It means that you are not courageous anymore to face yet another day. Have you been there where you struggle to get out of your bed? Maybe because when you left the office yesterday, there was war in the corridors. In the boardroom, there were fires going on, and you're discouraged. You're like, how am I going to face those people again? So when you're discouraged, you're out of courage. And that's what I talk about this morning. Get back your courage. There's a Baptist missionary in the 19th century who described discouragement in this way. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste with the present, and then you distrust your future. So it's three aspects. There's a dissatisfaction that happens, there's a distaste that happens, and you distrust tomorrow. I don't know if you're there right now where you look at your yesterday. There's a state of discouragement where you are not grateful for what happened in your past lives. Where you've been successful, things have happened, God has come through for you, but you're not really satisfied by what happened in the past. So a state of discouragement causes you to be ungrateful of yesterday's successes and blessings. Because life is not happening right now as you want it, you become ungrateful for what happened 3 years ago, 2 years ago, when God came through for you at some point. It's a sign of discouragement. Secondly, discouragement will cause you to ignore or to be indifferent to today's opportunities. Because you are in a state of discouragement, you ignore the opportunities that are before you today. When you see a man who is discouraged, he doesn't feel like looking for a job. Because he said, look, I've been applying for jobs for the past 2 or 3 years. I've been trying to apply for a job, but I haven't been able to get a job. When you are discouraged, you stop trying. When you are discouraged in your relationship, you stop trying. You no longer want to fight for the relationship. It's probably the worst position that a marriage can be in when the wife says there is no point in fighting. Sometimes we think of fights in our marriages as something bad, but it's a good sign that somebody still wants to fight for the marriage. When somebody is so discouraged in a marriage, they give up. They say, I won't even address it. I won't even try. Why? Because nothing ever changes. Thirdly, discouragement causes you to become skeptic about tomorrow. When somebody comes to you and says, tomorrow will be better, you will say to him, how do I know that tomorrow will be better? Because today is not looking good. When you are discouraged, you cannot trust tomorrow. You cannot trust the word of God. You will say, today the word of God hasn't worked for me. That's what somebody could say. The word hasn't worked for me. Now, what happened in this past 5 months has resulted in many people to run out of courage. May the Lord minister to you this morning. May the Lord minister to our community, our nation, as we go through this season. Now, the truth of the matter is this. We cannot change what happened in this past 5 months. We can't change it. But you know what? We have an opportunity today to frame how our tomorrow will be. We can change tomorrow by changing the way we think, by changing what comes out of our mouth, by changing the state of our hearts and say, and yet, I will still confess the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. We can shape tomorrow by what we say, by what we confess, by what we think in our minds. Now, in difficult seasons, I want you to understand this. In difficult seasons, what quickly gets attacked is your ability to clearly see tomorrow. When your child is not doing well at school, the devil starts throwing thoughts in your mind. She's not going to make it. She's not going to make it into matric. She's not going to go to varsity. She's going to be one of those people who go around without a job. In a moment of discouragement, you fail to see a better future. But this morning, I believe the Lord wants to encourage you to say it's not over until He says it's over. Your God, as long as He is on the throne, it's not over. He will have the last say. Hallelujah. The Lord will have the last say over your life, not your enemies. Not your financial situation. Not the pain in your body. But God will have the last say in your life. You see, discouragement comes to the best of all of us. To the best of all people. They all go through discouragement. The issue is, how do they respond in a season of discouragement? You see, the Bible shows us that discouragement is common even among the greatest men of God and the women of God. They were all discouraged in the Bible. So do not think that something weird has happened to you when you find yourself in a moment of discouragement. Don't think that you have lost your salvation. Don't think that God has forsaken you. No, it's the whole process of refining you. This song that we just sang, you've got to be careful of some songs that you sing. Do you really want to be refined by fire? Do you really want God to consume you? Do you mean what you sing? And when He refines, we complain. Lord, refine me. Really? I was asking my wife on Saturday, and I said, do you really mean the words of this song? Our problem is this. We are so religious that we don't get time to contemplate on what we are saying. When God answers that song and He starts refining you and you say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? He says, no, I haven't forsaken you. I'm just answering your prayer. I just want to use you. But for me to use you, there's a refining process that you and I go through. Hallelujah. Let's talk about Brother Elijah. Elijah was discouraged. Elijah wasn't just a small guy in the community. Elijah was discouraged. After doing a great and mighty work, killing the prophets of Baal, the Bible tells us that Jezebel threatened his life. Some of you are going through what you're going through because you scratched the devil where it itches most. And the devil is fighting back. When Elijah declared God on that mountain, and he said, let the true God answer by fire. God answered by fire. And then the 450 prophets of Baal were killed on that mountain. Jezebel came and says, it's not going to end like that. The same way you killed my prophets, I'm going to take your life on before end of day today. What threats have you been facing in your life? Elijah was discouraged. Because of discouragement, he became suicidal. This is what discouragement does. What do I mean by suicidal? He wanted to die. He was saying, if possible, Lord, just take my life. I want to die. I cannot continue like this. Why? Jezebel was breathing behind him. Look at this. 1 Kings 19 verse 4. I have heard enough, Lord. Is that the prayer of somebody today? Lord, I've heard it. I'm done. I've heard it. He said, Lord, I've heard enough. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. The great prophet of God became suicidal. May the Lord deliver some of you from suicidal thoughts. When Elijah cried out like this, God did not answer that prayer. But the way God answered was, He sent down an angel. And because the Bible says after he made this prayer, he slept. And an angel came down, slapped him and said, wake up and eat, for the journey is long. Some of you need to wake up and eat heavenly food, for the journey is long. Elijah wanted to die, but God was not done with him. You might want to die, but God is not done with you. Your destiny hasn't been fulfilled. Hallelujah. Tomorrow is going to be greater because your destiny has not been fulfilled. Does somebody hear me this morning? Elijah wanted to die. Let's talk about Brother Jonah. Jonah was in a state of discouragement. After God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the word. Go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Jonah said, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he ran off to Tarshish. And in the process, thrown into the sea, swallowed up by a whale, vomited on the beach. And then he said, okay, I'm going to Nineveh. Jonah went and he preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. And the Lord said, I'm not going to destroy these people. Nineveh was a pagan city. It wasn't part of the Jewish nation. It was a pagan city. And Jonah was like, I know you, God. You are a merciful God. You are slow to anger. If I go and preach, they will get born again or they get saved. He did not want that. Now look at a discouraged Jonah. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It tells me something, that when discouragement overstays its welcome in our lives, we can get to this point of not finding the need to live our lives. You throw in the towel. You might not be suicidal, but you become detached from life. You don't involve yourself in the affairs of other people because you're inward looking. You're saying, what's the point in me being part of a community when my own life is not working out? Jonah, the Bible says that Jonah became angry and says, I would rather die. And God said to Jonah, is it good that you become angry? Jonah, is it good that you become angry? Do you know why Jonah was discouraged? He was discouraged because God did not act the way he wanted God to act. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. But God, full of mercy, said, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. Maybe you are discouraged because God has not answered your prayers the way you want them answered. That has discouraged you. You're like Jonah in that state of saying, I'm just angry. God, I've been praying in this way, praying, and yet God has answered your prayer in a different way. Let's talk about Brother Job. Job was discouraged. And the reason why Job was discouraged, it was because Job had gone through such a difficult time. Job had lost everything in his life. He had lost his health. He had lost his family, his kids. He almost lost his wife. And in the process, Job had an issue. If you can give me that scripture. Now, this is what Job said in Job 3, verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Can you see what discouragement can bring us to? Job was questioning the day that he was born. He was saying, why was I not a still birth? He was forgetting that his life was bigger than himself. There is a purpose and a reason why you were not still born. There is a reason why you survived when you almost drowned when you were 3. There is a reason why you survived some of those bad accidents. It is because God has a bigger agenda for you. But in the moment of discouragement, Job said, why did I not perish at birth? It was not just Job who thought like that. Brother Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was the one whom God said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I ordained you a prophet. That was Jeremiah's calling. But look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 14. I hope somebody's getting something here. That discouragement can be so dire in our lives that we cannot afford to remain discouraged for too long. By the grace of God, let's find an ability to get back our courage. Verse 14, cursed be the day I was born. So, it's okay for you to say these kind of things. You won't be the first. And heaven is not shocked when you lament the day that you were born. Heaven will not be shocked. But heaven does not want you to remain at that place where you lament the day that you were born. Some people lament the families they were born in. Why was I born in that family? Some people lament the way they look. Why was I not born taller? Some people lament the locations where they found themselves growing in, or the countries where they come from. Why was I not born in Canada? Why was I not born in Australia, where life is good? Well. Now, cursed be the day that I was born. We need the renewal of our minds in that state of discouragement to be able to speak differently. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was the one whom God was using to spit out fire, to speak such a strong word to a people that were stiff-necked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Verse 15, cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, and it's a son. Jeremiah, like, cursed be that man, because he did not understand what was before me. I wish I had died the day I was born. That's not your portion to think like that. May the Lord change the way we speak. May the Lord change the way we think about our lives. When you start looking at your life as a masterpiece in the hands of God, it changes the way you respond to your winter seasons. For you to know that you are more than a number. The Bible tells me that He numbers the hairs in my head. Some of it is getting white. You know, God knows the numbers in my head. I cut my hair this morning. I don't even know how much fell down, but God knows that number. Can you see how detailed God is concerning your life? Nothing happens to us by chance. There is a reason and a purpose why you are in this church. Does somebody hear me today? Now, let's go on a journey and learn from a man in the Bible who was able to get back his courage in the middle of a great challenge. This man is David. So we're going to look at David from the perspective of a man who understands how to bounce back from discouragement. A man who went through what some of us will never go through. A man who was betrayed by a father figure in his life. I'm talking about King Saul. So we are catching David in Psalm 27. And when you look at Psalm 27, there are different views as to when exactly it was written. Some people think this psalm was written when David was in transition. Remember, when David was anointed as king, he was anointed firstly as the king of Judah. He was not king over entire Israel. The first anointing was the time that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That was the first anointing. The second anointing was when the tribe of Judah ordained David as their king. That was the second anointing. The third anointing was when the rest of Israel acknowledged David as king. So some people think it was between the second anointing and the third anointing. But as I was doing my own study, I came across a commentary by Charles S. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was of the view that Psalm 27 was written at the time where David was running away from Saul. When David was a fugitive. When David was being pursued after by Saul. And the reason why Charles Spurgeon is of that view, and I tend to also agree with Charles, because when I look at what's written in Psalm 27, points to a writer who was being pursued by an enemy. Okay? Just think about yourself now. Are you being pursued by an enemy? What type of an enemy is after your life right now? A writer who was shut out from the house of God. Okay, this is what you find in Psalm 27. A writer who was who had left his mother and father. In other words, his mom and dad were not around him. And lastly, you find a writer who was fighting battles. He was being exposed to a lot of slander, where people were speaking things against him. So we are looking at Psalm 27 from the context of a man who was on the run. And I want to believe that a lot of us are on the run from one thing or another. You are on the run because maybe there's bad health in your life. You are on the run maybe because relationships are not working out for you. You are on the run because maybe there's imminent retrenchment at work. You are on the run because your business hasn't been doing well. Whatever you are running from, David gets you. Because at some point, David was on the run. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, when you look at Psalm 27, it paints a gloomy picture. A picture that could bring about a great deal of discouragement. And I think David was at that point where he was feeling a little bit discouraged. You see, David was a man who had a word over his life. And this morning, I'm talking to people of God who've got the sure word of God. I'm talking to a people of God who've got the promises of God. I'm talking to a people of God who live under God, who says, though my promises are many, yet they are yes and amen. Hallelujah. So you are right there with David, because David was anointed as king, yet that anointing was almost turning into a nightmare in his life. Maybe you started a business because God told you. See, I've called you to be a kingdom financier. And that calling is turning into a nightmare in your life. Now go with me to Psalm 27, verse 1. We are talking about get back your courage. Get back your courage. Psalm 27, verse 1, if you can give me that scripture. This is what David says. After looking at his life, looking at his situation, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if you are acquainted with this story, you'll understand that David's life was not a life walking in the park. It was difficult. King Saul had made a vow that I will not rest until I lay hold of David's life. Do you know that there are people out there who vow to take on your life? They will not relent until they do you harm. You see, if it was in our days, King Saul had released his SWAT team. Special weapons and tactics team. Hello, I like action movies. So whenever I see SWAT, I just like, yeah, give it to me, I want to watch it. I don't know, ladies, do you get me? Do you like those type of movies? But Sister gets me and Monroe gets me. SWAT, I like that, I like that. But this is what King Saul had done. King Saul had made a vow and he unleashed his best notch soldiers to take on the life of David. At some point, Saul had over 3,000 soldiers pursuing David. This must have been the most terrifying moment for David. And you know what, saints? I know what it means to be under fear. I know what it means to be under fear. You see, when somebody is threatening your life, you start reading every circumstance through the eyes of fear. I remember in a season in my life where somebody was after my life. And I remember I was in our kitchen. And then from the window of our kitchen, we can see our driveway and our gate. And there's a road that runs down. And I remember my wife was in the study. And then there's a vehicle that drove past. It was a Fortune. Remember that day? The vehicle drove and it stood. And the guys opened their windows and they took photos of our house. The guy drove, and I walked out, and I looked, what is this fortunate doing? And then he drove up and he turned back again and he stopped again and he looked at our house. And then my wife said to me, Did you see that vehicle? I'm like, yeah, I saw the vehicle. You see, you would not understand what we were going through in that season. Because there were people who were after us. And our hearts were going, kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Like, what could they be after? Who are these guys? And said, did you see the number plate? Like, no, I did not see the number plate. So what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know. So in that scene, I think it was about a month. My life, I thought my life was in danger. And fear tormented me. I read every circumstance through the lens of fear. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want your phone to ring because you think bad news. You don't want to read SMSs because you think they might be after me. This is where David was. So David gets you. Psalm 27 gets you, and it understands exactly your situation. But I like the way David responded. David responded in a very unique way. It was so different. And it is this type of response that will enable you to bounce back from a place of discouragement, from a place of fear. Does somebody hear me this morning? Let's look at how David responded. Number one, if you are to bounce back from a place of torment, a place of fear, a place of discouragement, you need to see your God as a dependable guide and defense. See God as your dependable guide and defense. Whatever you're going through right now, I want you to know the Lord will guide you through it. The Lord will not leave you by yourself to fend for yourself. He will guide you and He will defend you. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? Now, this is what David did. Instead of allowing his situation to run him into a spin, David stepped into a moment of declaration. Hallelujah. David started declaring some powerful words, and these are the words we're going to look at this morning. The first one he says, the Lord is my light. Hallelujah. If you are in a state of discouragement or you're being tormented right now, I want you to step up and say, the Lord is my light. What shall men do to me? The Lord is my light. You see, David, by proclaiming that the Lord was his light, David was confident that no amount of darkness would overcome him. No amount of darkness would overcome him. And this morning, when you walk with the revelation of God being your true light, as God being so dependable, you will realize that there might be darkness around you, but it's a matter of time before that darkness is overcome by the light that is in God. You see, without light, you cannot see the path ahead of you. And this is what happens when your business is not going well. It's difficult to see how you're going to pay your workers. It's virtually impossible for you to see, how am I going to pay these salaries? Your way is so dark. But when you say, the Lord is my light, He comes and He lightens your path. Glory be to God. So the result will often be that you stumble and you fall in the absence of light. You are in danger if you are walking around in an area that has no light. That is why some people cannot sleep with the lights off. Do you have kids who are like that? Like, Daddy, I can't sleep in the dark. Mine cannot sleep with the light on. Andrew will say, Daddy, switch off the light. The curtain is open. There's a little bit of light coming through there. And you have to make sure that his room is dark for him to sleep. Okay? But I want you to know that when your life has no light in it, every noise that comes your way will rattle you. You know, when you are in darkness and something just falls off, you are shaken a little bit. But when you declare that the Lord is your light, hallelujah, He brightens your path, you are not afraid. You know that He is your light. Glory be to God. You see, when the Lord is your light, you have nothing to fear. Your situation might appear very dark right now, But when the Lord is your light, David says, even the darkness around me becomes light. Your difficult situations are turned around. That is where the Bible tells us that he turns our mourning into dancing. He turns our sorrows into joy. Glory be to God. Again, Job 34 verse 22. The Bible says, there is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity can hide. Whatever evil you are going through, there is no darkness, there is no shadow that can hide workers of iniquity. The Lord will come and expose works of darkness. Daniel 2 verse 22. He reveals the deep and hidden things. This is what God does. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. Our God is faithful. He reveals secrets. Maybe right now it is a time for you to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes for me to see clearly. Open my eyes that I can see. Reveal to me what you're doing and how you want me to respond to it. Hallelujah. You see, some of these things that we face, it is because we are fighting against darkness. That is why we need to stand with the light that comes from God and speak light to those situations. You see, some people are covered by darkness and they don't know it. People are supposed to release certain things for you. People are supposed to sign off things for you. They are covered in gross darkness, and we need to pray light into their lives. I remember when we were waiting for documents from Home Affairs, and we had to engage certain prayers and say, Lord, I pray for that official who is sitting on top of these papers. May he be awakened in the name of Jesus. What were we doing? Speaking light into darkness. Declaring that let there be light where there's darkness. And this is how God works. Isaiah 60 verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day. So it's not about your trying. It's not about your ability. It's not about carnality. It's not about your effort. It says the sun will no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon give light to you. But Jehovah will be to you for everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Verse 20. Your sun will no more go down. Hallelujah. Your sun will not go down, nor your moon withdraw. Why? For Jehovah will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended. May you be encouraged this morning that your effort will not be enough. But when God steps into your moment, you will see him coming through for you. Glory be to God. This is what our God does. Number two, let me run through this. I'm running out of time. He says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. I want you to know that courage comes back when you realize how great our God is. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to deliver. So many times in our moment of discouragement, we focus on what is not working. We're so fixated by the darkness around us when we forget how great our God is. I want you to know that the same God who was God in your life before the coronavirus, he's the same God right now in the name of Jesus. The one whom you used to trust for miracles before, he is still standing right there to deliver you. Hallelujah. The salvation that David was talking about is not spiritual salvation. It is physical deliverance from evil. He says, the Lord is my salvation. Running away from Saul. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my redeemer. The Lord will see me through this moment. Hallelujah. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. What a moment of comfort for somebody today. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Other versions says he will ululate, he will dance around you. Glory be to God. The Lord is mighty to save. Other scripture says he's a man of war. You see, when you take me on, you're taking on Jehovah, the man of war. I wish people would know that when they take you on, they're taking on Jehovah. They will bite more than they can chew. The salvation that David was talking about was not just spiritual. It is a salvation in a physical sense. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just bring you salvation for your soul, for your spirit, man. It was even for your body, for your well-being. That is when we speak of sozo. The completeness of salvation. Glory be to God. My prayer for you is that you'd have that revelation of God being your salvation. Let's look at the last point. I'm going to skip Romans 8:32, but it's one of my popular scriptures. Let's look at the last utterance of David in that portion of scriptures. He said, "The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my stronghold." You see, David further declares that the Lord is his stronghold. What a powerful declaration about his God. I wish families today would be able to stand and say, "The Lord is our stronghold." You see, whenever we talk about strongholds, what normally comes to our mind is the negative side of strongholds. You think of being bound. You think of strongholds in your family that causes you to do certain things. You think of strongholds that have stopped you from getting a job or promotion. But here, David is saying, "The Lord is my stronghold." You see, a stronghold is strong. It is impenetrable. No one can get into it without permission. Nobody can touch your life without permission. Hallelujah. You remember Job? God told the devil, "You can touch everything that you want except his soul." You see, the Lord will put guards around you. He knows what you can take and what you cannot take. What that means to me is that whatever I'm going through right now, there is grace for me to overcome because he knows I can take it. So whatever you're experiencing right now, God knows that inside of you, there is enough capacity to withstand it. Otherwise, it would not have come to you. That is why you look at certain people and you say, "I thank God that it's not me. Because if it was me, I would not stand that." Somebody else will look at your life and they're like, "I thank God that it's not me. I would not go through that." The reason why you are going through it is because there's grace for you to overcome. May you be encouraged right now that it's not because you are weak that you're going through what you're going through. It is because you are strong enough for it. That's a different way of thinking. Now, he says, "The Lord is my stronghold." So a stronghold protects the lives of its inhabitants. And this is what God does to you and me. He protects us. He is jealous over us. He preserves us. You see, a stronghold during the days of David, it was naturally an elevated position, okay? A formation of a rock or a mountain where it was difficult for anyone to reach it. That is why the Bible would speak about how David would run into the stronghold and Saul would say, "Where is David? Where is David?" And they would say, "David is in the stronghold of En-Gedi." En-Gedi was one of the highest points in that region where David would run to, and we believe there was a cave there where David was hiding. And Saul was pursuing David in the stronghold. But the stronghold protected David. Glory be to God. You see, God protects those who run into him. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Hallelujah. Though it feels like you're sleeping. Though it feels like underfoot you're going off. You know, I don't know if you've had those dreams. I don't know if these dreams are okay. When you're like falling off a cliff, your heart feels like it's going to pop out. You know? Maybe that's how you're feeling right now. But the Lord will not allow you to hit the bottom. He says here, he will set his angels over you, lest you dash your foot against the rock. That is what God promises for you. And David understood this. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. Whom shall I fear? That is the end result. When you say, "I'm not afraid," I will stand my ground. And I will declare the salvation of the Lord over my life. I want us to stand up on our feet. I want you to declare this over your life right now, if you can. And say, "The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Whom shall I fear? Come on now, let's pray to the Lord. Father God, we declare this morning, in the name of Jesus, that you are our light. You guide us, you defend us, you preserve us, Lord. You're the preserver of our lives. We give you glory today, we give you the praise. You are highly exalted, O God. There is no one like you, Father. We thank you that you are our light. Lord, we declare today that when the wicked advance against us, trying to devour us, O God, it is our enemies and our foes who will fall to the ground. We declare this morning that though an army might besiege us, our hearts will not fear. We declare this morning that though war will break out against me, even then I will be confident. Father, we declare this morning that great is thy faithfulness. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be exalted, Father. Blessed be your name, Jehovah. We honor you and we give you praise this morning. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name. That's what happens when you do live stream. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Father God, we just want to pray today for your people. I pray, Father, for a grace to bounce back from a place of discouragement, from a place of torment. May their faith be restored this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, we declare that you are not here to condemn us, but you are here to give life. And so, Father, I pray that as they go home today, may you be their light. May you be their salvation. May you be their stronghold, O God. May they say, we are confident in this. So, Father, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on now, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. For he is good and he is faithful. Hallelujah. Let's take our seats as we finish off. Well done for coming to church today. I'm sure God ministered to us. God spoke to us. Let's keep